I want to ask you some questions as we begin our lesson today. And I'm asking you these questions to see if you can relate to just some common situations that a lot of us face. And as I've tried to think about these questions, I've tried to think about some things that may capture, hopefully some of these will capture all of us in some way. But I want you to think about these questions. Has anybody ever hurt you? I'm not talking physically now, and that might be another lesson, but emotionally, psychologically, anybody ever hurt you? Anybody ever let you down? Anybody ever frustrated you? You ever been in a situation where you were just completely discouraged by what was going on? Have you ever been depressed? You ever been in a situation in your life where you were grieving and grieving and grieving because you lost somebody who was close to you and your heart was just broken? You ever been in a situation in your life where you've been frustrated by your health because your health is just not what it used to be? Maybe you've been frustrated by your age because for some reason those numbers keep going up. And it's not all that you thought it would be, maybe back when you were younger. You ever been in a situation in your life where you just messed up? You failed. Maybe it was something important and you messed it up. I don't know about you, but I could keep going with some questions like this, but I suppose that one of these questions, if not more than one of these questions, had to have hit home with all of us, I think. Because all of us have faced these kind of situations, these kind of circumstances in our lives. And when we face these kind of things in our lives, you know, we come up against them and sometimes maybe our world just stops. Maybe we face some kind of situation like this and everything that we had known is not what we had known anymore. And now things, we've got to rearrange our lives and things are now in our lives are in a different place than where they used to be. And as a result of dealing with these kind of situations in our lives, maybe we just feel like giving up. Maybe we just wonder, how much more can I take? Maybe we wonder, how much further, how much longer can I go with this? We're dealing with these situations in our lives, and maybe we've lost faith in people. Maybe we've lost trust in people. Maybe we're asking ourselves the question, why am I still here? What good am I really? And I don't know if you've ever been in that place in life. I don't know if you've ever felt those things in your life. But I want to tell you something this morning. No matter what you are going through, no matter where you are in your life, what has happened, what is happening, what you're dealing with right now, no matter how discouraged you are, frustrated, no matter how depressed you may be, no matter how hurt you are, no matter how helpless you may feel, no matter what is happening in your life, can I share something with you? This is not the end of your story. Now, that may not make sense. What do you mean by that? You lead up with all of these questions and these thoughts about what's happening in life and situations we face. What do you mean by this is not the end of your story? What I mean by that is when we face these situations, we may feel like quitting. And I want to encourage you this morning, don't quit. Sometimes we face these problems in our lives and we allow those problems, whatever we're dealing with in life, we allow those problems to limit us. Can I encourage you in your life not to allow your problems to limit you. Sometimes we face these challenges in our lives and we have these circumstances that seem to be out of our control, but sometimes we allow those problems then to define us. And that becomes who we are. Whatever problem, whatever situation we're dealing with in life, all of a sudden that becomes our identity and that becomes how we're known. May I encourage you? Whatever you're dealing with in your life, and I know some of you are dealing with some major things in your life. Don't allow those things to limit you. Don't allow those things to define you, and don't allow those things to bring you to the point where you think you need to quit. Remember that this is not the end of your story. Now, to help us with that, to help us to maybe explain what I'm trying to mean by that expression today, I want us to go to the Bible. And I want us to look at some Bible characters who were facing some pretty challenging things in their lives, and some Bible characters who learned, this isn't the end of my story. There's something more for me beyond this. And you see on the screen that this is part one of this particular lesson. As this lesson started to be put together this week, there was way too much stuff to fit into one lesson. So this is going to have to take more than one sermon, maybe two. We're going to try to do two, but probably two sermons on just looking at some Bible characters to see if we can relate to them and what they were going through. As we turn the page in our life, as we look at situations and things that we face, perhaps you're somebody today who is saying, I'm grieving. I'm really hurting. I lost someone. Lost someone who is near, dear to me, and maybe this happened in the last couple weeks. Maybe this happened earlier this year. Or this could have happened years ago. You know, there's a thing about grief. Sometimes people talk about grief and they say, well, you need to get over it. Grief is not something you get over. Grief is something you carry with you for the rest of your life. And so if you think, well, I ought to be over it by now. Well, if your heart was truly close to that person, your heart's not going to get over it. But we learn to cope. And we learn how to deal with grief in our life. Who do you think about in the Bible who dealt with grief? There's a lot of Bible characters we could look at. But I want you to turn your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And I want us to allow King David to teach us a little about grief. And understand, there's a lot we could talk about grief today. Last September, we had Ron and Don Williams come down and do a grief workshop for us. And if you missed that, go on our website and listen to those lessons. I think it's one of the best things we have ever done in this congregation, was that grief workshop. Go online, listen to those lessons. So there's a lot more than we can fit into one point in a sermon, because we've got other points we're going to get to today. So recognize this point is abbreviated in what could and maybe should be said. But I want you to look at King David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And as you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12, you need to realize that David is grieving because his baby boy is dying. When you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12, and the baby is surely going to die at the end of verse 14. The child becomes ill in verse 15, at the end of verse 15. And beginning in verse 16, David is dealing with grief even before the child is dead. The child is still alive, but I want you to see what David is doing. And you've been here. You've been here where David is. You look in verse 16 where David pleaded with God for the child. God, is there any other way? There's got to be something else that can happen. God, can you imagine David saying, God, not the baby, me. Take my life, don't take his life. Can you imagine what would you be saying? Maybe you've been there. He pleaded with God for the child. Verse 16 says he fasted and he went in and lay all night. Where did he lay? On the ground. Not even going to lay in the bed. I'm not going to get a blanket. He laid on the ground, and when the men came and tried to get him to come up off, no, you didn't, But sir, you're the king. You don't need to be laying on the ground. Come up and, no, I'm not going to get up off of the ground. You been there? You been where David is? David's grieving even before his baby dies. And in verse 18, after 7 days of that, his baby dies. Some of you have been there. Whether it was a baby in the womb, whether it was a baby a few days old, whether it was a baby 20 or 30 years old, you've been there. What do you do? David's in this situation. I want you to put yourself in David's mind, because David could say something that you all could not when you were in this situation. In this situation, David could say, "This is my fault." Some of you have said that to yourselves and you were wrong because it wasn't your fault. David could say it. "This is my fault." And the baby dies. What does he do with that grief? Does he just take it and cast it aside? Does he just take it when the baby dies? Nope, doesn't mean anything to me anymore. Never mind. You know, I'm done grieving. I want us to see as we look at these characters today a perspective that these people bring to us. And I'm looking at this as their true perspective. And as I'm using that word, as a true perspective, there is a perspective they had that was trusting in God. That was a resolute perspective that these individuals had that says, I'm going to do something, I'm going to get up and I'm going to do it right now. It was an upward perspective. They were focused on God. And you may not like the word extrovert, because I don't like the word extrovert, but you may not like the word of an extroverted perspective, but the reason I'm using that word is to say that these individuals that we're going to look at today and next week, these individuals had a perspective that was beyond themselves. It was extroverted, outside of themselves. David, what are you going to do now? How are you going to handle what you've been through? Look down in verse 20. After they go through this thing of not telling David the child's dead, because this is what you've been doing while the child's been alive. What is he going to do after the child's dead? But they tell him at the end of verse 19, the child is dead. So what does David do in verse 20? He arose from the ground. David got up. He cleaned up. He dressed up. At the end of the verse, he ate up. What? That just sounds backwards. That's not possible. David, you've been on the ground pleading with God for 7 days and now the child is dead, and what do? Gets up, cleans up, dresses up, eats up. How can he do that? He's got a perspective. He's got a different perspective than perhaps we have sometimes about death. And what does verse 20 also tell us that David did? David got up out of the house. Sometimes we stay in the house. David got up out of his house and he got up and he went out. But where did he go in verse 20? He got out of his house and he went to the house of the Lord. And what did he do when he got to the house of the Lord? He got to the house of the Lord and he said, "How dare you, God? How dare you do that to me? I can't believe you took that baby from me." Is that what he did? Wow. He got to the house of the Lord and he fell down before God and worshiped him. He's not blaming God. He's worshiping God. Somebody says, how can he do that? He's got a trusting perspective on God. I think about Job. Job didn't lose one child. Job lost them all. And Job did the same thing in Job chapter 1 and verse 20. He went and he worshiped God. And Job says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." David went. It didn't shake his fist at God. He fell down before his God. And as you read about David's response to his grief, you may look at this and say, that's impossible. That's not something that I can do. How could David do this? He's getting out, getting up, he's going, and he's worshiping God. How can he do this? Look at verse 22. When they questioned him, how can you do this now? He said, while the child was alive, verse 22, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell? Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? Verse 23, but now. You see that word now? But now. This is where I was, but now. But now he's dead. And now that he's dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? David realized he could not change what happened. I'm not here today at all to say we should not grieve when someone dies. But can we change it? Sometimes we beat ourselves up. Can we change it? Sometimes we wish we would have done something different. Can we change it? We can't change anything about what has happened. And David, with this true perspective, helps us to see there's not anything we can do about what has happened. And so what does David help us to see? He's not focused on what has happened. I can't change that. What does the rest of verse 23 say? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. David focused on what he could do. David focused on what he could change. David focused on living. I can't stay over there. I've got to come out. I've got to worship God, and I've got to go about doing those things that I can do for God. There's a lot more I'd love to say about this. But here's something David realized. That baby died. And David realized this was not the end of his story. I don't know how he got there. I do know how he got there. He was a man who lived close to God. He was a man after God's own heart, who walked with the Lord, who hid God's word in his heart. And when tragedy struck, he didn't know anywhere else to go but to the Lord. And he knew his story was not done. As you think about where you have been in grief, may I encourage you to realize this is not the end of your story. May I encourage you to not take the trials that have been in your life and allow those to define who you are. To allow those to identify where you are in your life. May I encourage you as you deal with these trials that you're facing in your life, to look beyond those trials, to realize that there is more that we can do for God. It's why we're here. Even in the difficulties of life, we are here for our God. We're here to serve our God. There's something we can do for Him, even in the midst of what we're going through. May I encourage you, when you're dealing with these trials of life, and we're going to talk more about this in just a minute, but to find something simple that you can do to make a positive difference in the lives of others. Look beyond where you are in your life and in your grief and say, what can I do for someone else? And then do what David did. And to make sure that you're focused on heaven. David was focused on heaven. He was focused on making sure that he was pointed toward heaven. He was making sure that he himself was ready for heaven. I don't know what you've been through in your life. For some of you, I do. I know some of you are on the grieving page right now. I know some of you have been on that grieving page for a long time. It's not easy to get off of that page. But may I encourage you to realize that does not have to be the end of your story. But maybe that's not you. Maybe that's not the challenge, the trial that you're facing. Maybe instead of saying, I am grieving, you are someone who is saying, I'm depressed. And I'm not necessarily talking about being clinically depressed, and I'm not here to share some psychological advice or something along a counseling line. I'm not qualified in that regard. But maybe you're in a position of life and you say, I'm depressed. I cannot get out of this. I cannot get out of this feeling. I cannot get out of this funk that I'm in. I can't come out of where I am. Can you think of any Bible characters who dealt with depression? You may not read that word about them. Can you think of any Bible characters who really dealt with discouragement? Who really got down in their life? There's a number of them we could talk about. I want you to turn your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 19. And I want us to talk about the prophet Elijah. And as you turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, it follows 1 Kings chapter 18, obviously, right? That's just brilliant. 1 Kings chapter 19 follows 1 Kings chapter 18. What? 1 Kings chapter 18 is one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible. It's got one of the coolest stories in all of the Bible, where the prophet Elijah is outnumbered, all right? There's one prophet of God against 450 prophets of Baal, and they're in a contest to prove who the true God is. And here comes the prophets of Baal, and they put their bull upon the altar, and they start dancing and calling upon their God, and they do it all day long, and they start cutting themselves and just calling upon their God. And what did Baal do for them? Zip. Not a thing. Why not? Because Baal is nothing. Baal is created by man. He's not God. He's nothing. And so he could do nothing. Elijah's outnumbered, but buddy, he stands up with his God and he's in the majority. He puts that bull up on the altar. He pours those 12 buckets of water on it. He says a two-sentence prayer to God. God sends down fire and consumes the whole thing. And Elijah says, all right, prophets of Baal, you're done. You're dead. Get out of here. He just won one of the greatest victories you read about in all of the Bible. Would you be on a high plane? Would you be riding a spiritual high? I would be. You get to chapter 19, and it's like that spiritual high lasted for a day, and it's dropped off. What happens in 1 Kings chapter 19? You read about the events that follow, where you've got Ahab and you've got Jezebel. Are those not like the worst two Bible characters? You just say those names and you're like, ugh. You just shudder when you hear Ahab and Jezebel. If you met somebody today, a couple today, and their names were Ahab and Jezebel, would you invite them over for dinner? I mean, would you say, hey, let's go to lunch and talk? Or would you be like, stay away from me, I don't want to have anything? I mean, that's just the reputation these people have. Ahab and Jezebel. They heard about what Elijah had done, how he had executed their prophets of Baal with the sword. And so Jezebel in verse 2 sends a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the lowercase G-O-D-S, so let the gods do to me and more also if I don't make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Have you ever received a threat in the mail like that? If I don't kill you by tomorrow, let the gods kill me and do unto me. Like, ooh, buddy, where would you be if you were Elijah? Would you stay in town? Here's the king and the queen threatening his life. You ever had the king and the queen threaten your life? You think you've had some bad days. You think you've got some bad news in the mail. This guy gets a threatening letter in the mail. And so what does he do in verse 3? When he saw that, he saw the letter, and what does he do? Puts on his Nikes, his Reeboks, his Pumas, I don't know what he was wearing, fancy sandals, and he took off. He ran for his life. How far would you run? He ran as far as he could get to the southern end of the land of Judah. And then he went a little bit further. Verse 4 says, by himself. Elijah was in a bad place. Elijah thought he was alone. He's by himself in verse 4. Look at the end of verse 10 where he says, I alone am left. Look at the end of verse 14 where he says, I alone am left. Come back to verse 4. He's by himself in the wilderness. He comes and sits down under a broom tree and he prayed. What does he pray for in verse 4? God, please protect me. Is that what he prays? What does he pray for in verse 4? God, please watch over me. What does he pray for? God, please take care of Ahab and Jezebel. What does he pray in verse 4? God, please let me die. It's enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Elijah wished that he was dead. Would you say that he's depressed? Would you say that he's down, that he's discouraged, that he's in a bad place? Is there anything we can learn from him? Was there something that transpired that changed his perspective? You go to verse 5. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree. I just want you to stop for a moment and ask yourself, how in the world could this guy sleep? There's something trusting still in him. He slept under a broom tree. Verse 5 says, suddenly an angel touched him. Here's something that's going to change his perspective. And the angel said, arise and eat. So he looked. There was by his head a cake baked on coals. Have you ever had an angel bake a cake on coals? Wouldn't that be awesome? And a jar of water. Man, this is great. Man, room service is wonderful over here in the wilderness. So he ate and drank. I think I'll go back to sleep. That was a great sleep. I'm going to do this again. Lay down again. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat. Here's what Elijah needed to understand. Here's what he was learning. Here's the message that the angel was trying to get him to realize. The journey, Elijah, look at the end of verse 7. The journey's too great for you. What do you mean it's too? You can't do this by yourself. You ever been down? You need to hear the message of the angel of God. The journey's too far. It's too great for you. You can't do this on your own. And so verse 8, Elijah arose and he ate and he drank. Where's he getting this food? He's in the wilderness. He's getting this food from God. He ate and drank and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. He eats these two meals and then he makes his way to Horeb. And just as the crow flies in a straight line, it's 200 miles. I don't know how many miles it was back and forth, at least probably 300 or 400 miles back and forth. He travels for 40 days on this meal that God has provided for him. Could he have done that on his own? No way he could have done that on his own. He realized, this is too hard for me to do by myself. But I can get through this with God. And he gets down there to the mountain of God, as it's described in verse 9. He went into a cave and he spent the night in that place. And the word of the Lord came to him. Can't do this by himself. He's got to have God's help. He's got to turn to the word of the Lord for strength, for encouragement, for his guidance. And so he has this conversation with God and he's in the cave. And God says, what are you doing in the cave, Elijah? Come out of the cave. And you've got this whole back and forth with trying to figure out, is God in the storm? Is God in the wind? Where is God? Is in the still, small voice. And God comes to Elijah again. He says, Elijah, why are you in this cave? Verse 14, Elijah says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. Because the children of Israel forsaken your commandment, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Elijah, why are you here, down, depressed, discouraged, in the cave, all by yourself? God, I can't do this. Nobody else. I'm in this by myself. These people are seeking to do me wrong. I can't do this. Have you ever been there? Elijah was there. Elijah was coming to terms with the fact he couldn't do this on his own. He needed the Lord's help. But hear what the Lord tells him to do. In verse 15, the Lord said to him. What's the first word he says to him? You have it in verse 15? Go. You're in a cave. Get up, Elijah. Get up, get out, and get busy. Go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. Now, you've got to have a Bible map to figure all of this out. Okay? Elijah was up in the northern kingdom of Israel, okay? Up in the Samaria near Sea of Galilee area. That's where Ahab and Jezebel wanted to kill him. So he ran from there down to the south part of it, to Beersheba. And there he is down in the southern part of Judah in the wilderness. And when the angel feeds him, then he runs 200 miles even further south to get down to Mount Sinai. And now God comes to him, and God says to him, Elijah, get up and get out. Okay, where am I going? You're way down here. You're going all the way back up north from where you came. You've got at least 400 miles as the crow flies, at least 400 miles in a straight line. You're going all the way back up to the wilderness of Damascus. Lord, I just came from there. That's bad news. I've got to go through Ahab and Jezebel territory. That's bad news. Get up and get out and get going. Oh, and by the way, I've got some work for you. Look in verse 15. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, you shall anoint Elisha as prophet in your place. What's he saying? Elijah, I've got work for you. I know you're here and you're by yourself and you think all these bad things are happening and that they're seeking you, but you need to get up, you need to get out, and you need to get busy doing these things for me. And oh, by the way, is it verse 18? Oh, by the way, you're not alone. Oh, by the way, there's 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not by yourself. Elijah's perspective was changed. He was discouraged, thought he was all alone, and God comes along and says, you're not alone. Number one, I am with you. You can't get through this by yourself. Number two, you've got all of these other, I'm going to use the word Christians, they weren't, but for our understanding, you've got all of these other Christians around you. Brother and sister in Christ, you've got all of these other Christians around you. You are not alone. You are not the only one trying to do what's right. And you might be, literally maybe, figuratively, you might be in your cave. And you don't want to come out. And God says, there's something I want you to know. And that is, this is not the end of your story. Don't let what is happening to you define you. Don't let whatever you're going through be that identifies you or limits you. Recognize that there is more that you can do for God. Elijah was focused inward. He was focused, concerned about himself. And God says, Elijah, open up. There are things that I need you to do. God is saying that to us, brother and sister in Christ, open up. There are things that God needs us to do. That's the reason we're here. And then look outward. That extroverted perspective is what God's telling Elijah. Look outward and recognize there are things that you can and need to be doing for others. Even small things that can make a positive difference in the lives of others. Go and do those things. And then make sure that your life is pointed toward and is ready for heaven. I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know if it's grief that you're dealing with. I don't know if it's depression, discouragement that you're dealing with. But can I encourage you today to recognize this is not the end. This is not the end of your story. There is more that God has for you. There is more that God wants for you. If you will just open your eyes and step up and step out. Somebody says, what can I do? Something simple. What can I do? Can I encourage you this week? Something simple. To take your bulletin, to take family news when it comes out, and to pray for every name that's on the prayer list. Can we do that? Something simple. It helps us to see God has something that we can do. It helps me to look beyond myself and to pray for everyone. I didn't realize until I thought about it this morning, there are actually names on every page of our bulletin. That's pretty cool. There's names. So not just on page 4 on the prayer list. What if you prayed for every name that is in your bulletin this week? What if you prayed every day this week for the names on the prayer list? For those that come out in family news. What if you took time this week to open your church directory to pray through the names in your church directory? What if you took time this week? There's what we call our opportunity packets out underneath the track rack out in the lobby where we list those who are new members, those who are our widows, those who are our shut-ins. What if you went through and prayed for all of our widows this week? If you want to go a step beyond and let somebody know you're praying for them, that's on you. But something simple is not something that we could just pray for these people. There's something about prayer that helps us to focus on God and what He wants and needs. There's something about prayer that helps us to focus on individuals outside of us. There's something about prayer that helps us to grow, to reach beyond. May I encourage you this morning to realize this is not the end of your story. Ivan, will you go to the last slide? We're going to skip the other story I was going to look at this morning. We'll just save it for part 2. We won't look at it this morning. Maybe today, it's not that you're thinking I am grieving or I am depressed. Maybe you're looking today and you're thinking I have sinned. This is something serious. I have done some things that have separated me from my God. I have done some things that are a violation of what God wants me to do, and I know I'm not right with God. Do you know right now that you're right with God? Are there any sins that are standing between you and your God? If you're somebody who says, I have sinned and I am not right with God, here's something I want you to know today. This does not have to be the end of your story. You don't have to end your story in sin. You can get out of it. And today you can make up your mind that I'm going to point myself towards heaven. You can make up your mind today, I'm going to leave here ready for heaven. I'm going to make sure there are no doubts at all that I am right with God. Because I don't want being wrong with God to be the end of my story. I want being right with God to be the end of my story. So how do I know that I can be right with God? I've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. There was a man in Acts 16 who was not right with God. How do I get right with God? You've got to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to believe that He's the Son of God. And with that faith in your heart, you need to make up your mind that I've got to stop sinning. I don't want to sin. I don't want sin to characterize my life. I don't want sin to define who I am. I don't want sin to limit me. No, I've got to get away from sin. I've got to turn my life in the direction of God. Doesn't mean I'm going to be perfect, but repentance is a change of mind that leads to that change of action. And if you're ready to make that decision today, you can confess the faith that's in your heart, the very thing they did in the New Testament. Confess that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. And this very day, you can be baptized. Immersed into water, baptized into Christ, so that every single one of your sins can be washed away by the blood of Jesus. If you've never done that, why don't you do that today? There's water here, warm water here, garments, towels, everything is ready for you to give your life to the Lord this day. I have sinned. If that's where you are, say, no, I don't want sin to be that which is separating me from my God. I'm ready to get rid of my sin. Well, you do that by arising and being baptized so that your sins can be washed away. If you've never done that, why don't you come to Jesus today? Let Him add you to His church. Let Him register your name in heaven and start your walk with Christ today. Walking in the light as He is in the light. If you're not right with Him today, why don't you come to Jesus right now as together we stand and sing.